Friends, on behalf of myself, my husband Phil, who is away for work this week, and our kids John and Emmy, thank you very much for being a community of welcome, of community friendship over the years. July will be our last time worshiping with Hanover International Worship before we move back to Michigan at the end of my husband's contract. But on this day, grace to you and peace. I invite you to pray with me, please. Spirit of the living God, we do pray that you will fall afresh on us this day. Shape and mold our minds, our hearts, our lives to be more like Christ. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer, and may you alone be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, it's good to be with you on this Pentecost Sunday, and I would like to acknowledge the unique situation we find ourselves in this day, that as we celebrate the Holy Spirit granting the disciples the ability to speak in multiple languages, we worship together in one language this morning. Thank you for listening to my Midwest American accent today. Now, I know you might be surprised to find this out, but I was naughty when I was a kid. I got into trouble quite often. But in hindsight, it wasn't that I was naughty per se, but that I was curious. I was curious to see what my name might look like after I wrote it in the wet cement when a new sidewalk was being poured in our neighborhood. I was curious to see if my brother would notice that I took his Halloween candy and ate it. I was curious to see if my dad would notice I would take change out of his money jar to buy candy bars after swimming lessons. I had a curiosity about me as a child that tended to get me in trouble. When I was 9 or 10 years old, I can't remember specifically now, I heard the telephone ring in our house, and my mom answered the phone. Yes, it was back in the day when there was one telephone attached to the wall in the household. For us, it was in our kitchen. I heard her talking quietly and understood that something was probably wrong. I had been causing some trouble with a neighborhood friend and suspected we were getting caught. But my mom didn't say anything to me. But as soon as my dad got home from work, he called me to their bedroom, sat me down on their bed, and said to me, "Do you have anything you would like to tell me?" Well, of course, absolutely everything that I had done against the rules poured out of my heart and onto his lap. I think he learned so much more than he was expecting when he called me to account. He thought he was sitting me down to talk about one thing, and 100 other things came tumbling out. Oh, how I wish I could talk with my dad now and see what he would have to say about that encounter from my childhood. I was remembering this encounter as I read and studied our passage from John 16, as Jesus prepares his disciples for his imminent death and resurrection and the promise of the Spirit that would be given to his followers. Throughout the Bible, we have glimpses of what we now refer to as the Holy Spirit. And throughout the stories of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is seen in the form of a dove or referred to as the Comforter. But here in John, the word for spirit, both how it's used as advocate or the spirit of truth in our translation today, is understood as the counselor. The counselor, in Greek it is the word paraclete, is understood in more judicial terms. There is some difficulty in translating this word fully into English, but a paraclete, the counselor, is the one who convicts you of wrongdoing, or a second understanding is someone who convinces you from the other side of a standpoint. So trying to argue from another person's perspective. Think about how we refer to lawyers as our counsel. This is the idea that is being summed up in this word paraclete. In John 16, verse 9, it says, "The paraclete will expose the truth of sin," which in the book of John is a theological more than a moral category. The paraclete will bring to light God's righteousness in that Jesus' death is not the end, but victory over death, fully realized in Jesus' ascension. And the paraclete will uncover the evil one is having no power over Jesus because of God's love for the world. Some commentators also refer to the Spirit here as the exposer. That seems like a pretty strong word, the Spirit as exposer. The paraclete will lay bare the self-judgment that occurs when one chooses the darkness over the light. In this role, the paraclete affirms and confirms the disciples' decision to follow Jesus in contrast to those unwilling to believe God's revelation in Jesus. In the encounter with my dad, the Spirit didn't have to work too hard to convince me of my wrongdoing. And as I laid bare my soul to my dad, I did feel much better afterwards. The Spirit has the power to convict people of wrongdoing, and the Spirit was working mightily easily on that day. But the Spirit also has the power to change people's minds, to help them see the other side of the argument. For instance, in our passage from John 16, the Holy Spirit moves in those who don't believe in Jesus as the embodiment of God. The Spirit helps to change their mind to see Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus was encouraging his disciples, this promised Holy Spirit would come and would be capable of convicting people's hearts, of changing people's minds. It's not that the disciples had to do it on their own. They would receive power from the Holy Spirit to do those things. But we can see in our world and in personal encounters that so many people in this world operate out of hard-heartedness or stubbornness, unwilling to allow that spirit of conviction or of the changing of perspectives to guide them. Have you ever tried to change someone's mind? It is incredibly difficult, especially when we dig our heels in. Perhaps those of you who are in a marriage might have experienced this in life. As I've grown older, I can more readily recognize the story of Pharaoh when Moses is attempting to free the Israelites. We read that Pharaoh had a hard heart, refused to have his mind changed. I see glimpses of that in what is happening between Russia and Ukraine. What's happening in the Middle East? Leaders are leading with hard-heartedness and stubbornness, and it's the common people who suffer because of it. And as pastor and friend, I have encountered situations where people have come to me in difficult personal situations to seek counsel, yet refuse to take responsibility for the ways they have contributed to those problematic situations. It is understandable in some ways that we form layers of protection around ourselves, having been battered and beaten by the world, by life, by the ebb and flow of pain that surrounds us in certain seasons of life. C.S. Lewis was like that, although he surrounded his world in layers of philosophical and educational superiority. Many of you will be familiar with the famous author of the Narnia Tales. That C.S. Lewis was a staunch atheist for many years of his early adulthood, but he couldn't shake this nagging feeling that he was missing something significant in life. He set out to find the source of this joy in the world, and he kept coming back to a feeling that the God of Christianity just possibly could be real and present in his life. He recounts the moment when the possibility of God became reality for him. As Lewis recounts his moment of conversion, he writes, "Without words, and I think almost without images, a fact about myself was somehow presented to me. I became aware that I was holding something at bay or shutting something out. Or, if you like, that I was wearing some stiff clothing like corsets or even a suit of armor, as if I were a lobster. I felt myself being there and then given a free choice. I could open the door or keep it shut. I could unbuckle the armor or keep it on. I chose to open, to unbuckle, to loosen the rein. I felt as if I were a man of snow at long last beginning to melt." Lewis had formed layers of armor around himself over the years, but in this moment, he unbuckled that armor and let the warmth of God melt that man of ice that was living within. When we open our ears and our hearts to hear the Spirit beckoning us towards God, we find grace in one who turns our hearts of stone to ones of flesh. So my question for you this morning, my friends, is, what have you been unwilling to lay before the throne of God? What have you kept closed off in your life, unwilling to let the Spirit melt those frozen parts of your life or turn those places of stone into places of flesh? Jesus promised his disciples and us that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and it is this heavenly power that transforms our lives and enables us to subvert earthly power for a heavenly one. And this is the power that transformed the lives of the disciples into world changers. This power of God is one that heals and liberates, a power that intervenes and forgives. However, we are far too quick to settle for earthly power or personal control. Julian of Norwich said, "For this is the reason why we are not fully at ease in heart and soul. Because here we seek rest in these things that are so little, in which there is no rest. And we recognize not our God who is all powerful, all wise, all good, for God is the true rest." So then, what? What are we to do with this blessing of the Holy Spirit we can experience today? Tessa Bialecki, a former Carmelite nun and abbess, speaks of a quality in the great saints and mystics that she calls bounce, a capacity for resilience in the face of human frailty that enables us to face the suffering and death around us and not be overcome. And by this, she is not talking about something quiet and subtle and dignified, but an uproarious kind of hilarity that wells up out of the depths of our stillness. Bialecki says the world needs more jesters than ever. That laughter becomes a sign of deep faith, hope, and love, a form of outreach, our highest manifestation of compassion. The witness of Pentecost is that the presence of the Spirit made the disciples ecstatic. They were so full of exuberance that people assumed they were drunk, yet apparently they were very much aligned with the Spirit of Jesus, their mentor. This is, whew, I can't quite get it all the way to the top. This is one of the reasons I wear my red shoes today, to remind myself of the bounce that comes with a closeness to Jesus. And this is why I encouraged you to wear red today, to remind you of lightheartedness that comes with knowing Jesus, knowing that Jesus has promised to be with us always to the very end of the age, and he has promised to carry our burdens for us. This bounce, this lightness of life is a sign of deep faith and hope and love that comes from the person of Jesus Christ through the power of this Holy Spirit. Being church in our culture today does not mean that we isolate ourselves in a holy conclave away from the culture around us. Leslie Newbegin, the missional leader of Southern India, writes, "The marks of the church are the spontaneous overflow of a community of praise. They are the radiance of a supernatural reality. That reality is, first of all, the reality of God in this world, the superabundant richness of being of the triune God, in whom love is forever given, forever enjoyed, and in an ever new exchange. It is secondly the overflow of that love through the presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the community that lives by faith in Christ. It is said of this superabundant glory that it has been given to believers in order that they may be recognizable as a community where the love of God is actually tested and known. This is what makes the church a place of joy, of praise, of surprises, and of laughter, a place where there is a foretaste of the endless surprises of heaven. As the disciples experienced and the thousands of observers witnessed on that first Pentecost day, when the Holy Spirit was and is given to those who love and follow Jesus Christ, something indescribable happens. There is a radiance of life, a warmth, a glow that astounds people. That is a gift of this promised Holy Spirit. Friends, we do not need to convince the world of anything. We simply must live a life connected to Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, that will grant us buoyant life that the world is so desperate to know and experience. Living a life full of bounce will allow the Holy Spirit the space to do the convincing, to change the hearts of so many that are in desperate need of transformation this day. The words of poet and artist Jan Richardson speaks to a Pentecost vision that will guide us into this coming week. It's titled, "This Grace That Scorches Us, A Blessing for Pentecost Day." Listen to the words of Jan Richardson. "Here's one thing you must understand about this blessing. It is not for you alone. It is stubborn about this. Do not even try to lay hold of it if you are by yourself, thinking you can carry it on your own. To bear this blessing, you must first take yourself to a place where everyone does not look like you or think like you, a place where they do not believe precisely as you believe, where their thoughts and ideas and gestures are not exact echoes of your own. Bring your sorrow, bring your grief, bring your fear, bring your weariness, your pain, your disgust at how broken the world is, how fractured, how fragmented by its fightings, its wars, its hungers, its penchant for power, its ceaseless repetition of the history it refuses to rise above. I will not tell you this blessing will fix all of that, but in the place where you have gathered, wait, watch, listen, Lay aside your inability to be surprised, your resistance to what you do not understand. See then whether this blessing turns to flame on your tongue, sets you to speaking what you cannot fathom, or opens your ear to a language beyond your imagining that comes as a knowing in your bones, a clarity in your heart that tells you this is the reason we were made. For this ache that finally opens us, for this struggle, this grace that scorches us toward one another and into the blazing day. Friends of Hanover International Worship, my prayer for you in the coming months and years is that this community remain a place of praise and joy and buoyant life, so people might be attracted to this radiant glow that is found here, where space is given for the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and change minds. For in doing so, you embody the life of Christ, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that God's will be done here on earth. God's kingdom will come. In Jesus' name, amen.